Chapter 40, we're going to read this chapter of God's Word. May the Lord give us ears as we read, to hear the Lord's voice in His Word. Indeed, may we look at each verse as being important for our minds and hearts to attend to. Indeed, the entirety of our message this morning lies in the message of this entire chapter. Let's read this chapter with our minds given over to God, and may He bless it through the Spirit of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and a goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image, that he shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his great name's sake. This morning we're taking Isaiah 40 as our text, but particularly the words of verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This morning I want us to consider what I am calling mounting up. Mounting up. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to bless us and bless our time and to make his presence known in this place. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we thank thee that we can gather here in Jesus' name. It is our prayer, O God, that thou wilt, for his sake then, hallow this time, still this time, and make this to be a profitable time with thyself. O Lord, may we know the moving of the Spirit of God within our hearts to embrace Christ by faith. We pray that thou wilt cause him to be sweet before us. We pray that thou wilt make him plain before us. O God, we pray that thou wilt exalt him. Lord, bless us now. Open our hearts. Minister to us richly through thy grace. Lord, we ask for a blessing. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt hear my request even for myself. I pray that thou wilt strengthen me with the Spirit of God and give guidance and anointing and power, that the Word of God may go forth with clarity, but it may also go forth with the power of the Lord. Bless us now, O God, we pray. Bless thy Word, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The exact moment of need in which the Lord puts this word in the mouth of Isaiah is not fixed for us in the Scripture. Comfort ye, my people. Certainly, this message of comfort was given to a people that were in dire need of comfort. We might conclude from the fact that the message that we have here was placed immediately after the account of the great siege of Sennacherib against the kingdom of Hezekiah in chapters 36 through 38, that there may be some intent that these battered people hear the word of the Lord. Certainly the day of Sennacherib's invasion was turned to a day of victory for the people of God. But we would have to admit that much of the land had been plundered. Much of the land had been ravaged by this invader. Though victory came, it came at a price to the land. There was a great damage that had been done by the presence of the enemy. You might well imagine that the mind of the people after this marvelous defeat of the Assyrians would be, what do we do now? They're gone. We have seen a marvelous victory. We have even gathered in the plunder. But there is now so much to be renewed. What do we do now? We are a people of very little strength. Though the words of the Lord are words that may have an outward comfort to these people of Isaiah's day, at the same time, I believe you and I have to understand that these are words that are given primarily as a spiritual message. They are of a spiritual nature. They contain the sweet promise of the coming of that one who will make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain. The Lord speaks of putting away iniquity. Hallelujah, what a wonderful message you have there. Indeed, it's been said by some that when the Lord says that He has rewarded the double for all their sins, you know, sometimes we tend to think, well, the Lord's given us twice as much punishment for our sins as perhaps it would normally be the case. Well, that's not at all what it's saying. Perhaps you might say, well, then the Lord's given us double mercy in place of the sins that we committed against Him. And again, that's not the image here. Perhaps you could say, rather, that here's an instance in which the Lord says, you know what? There is a handwriting of ordinances against you. Here's the list of all the iniquities that you are guilty of. But take comfort. Take comfort because the Lord has taken that list and from the bottom has lifted it up. He's folded it over. He's doubled it over, as it were. And He's put the nail through it. So that when the Lord looks at that list, it's as if He's saying, I don't see anything on the list. There is no list. Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquities are pardoned. And I double over the list so I see it no more. And then He goes on to explain how it is He's going to do that. Who's the one that's going to come to be able to make sure that this takes place? And I say in these words, you see the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Himself coming. And I say it is every believer's part to see here a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus as the great means of our comfort before God. But I'd also say that as the Lord offers these words of comfort to the people, He in verse 9 tells them to go up the high mountain, and there they are to offer the testimony of praise that serves to direct the attention of all about them to the glory of God. You go up into the high mountain and you testify, behold your God! I say, what a difference this is between this image of a people standing on a mountaintop proclaiming with the power of God upon them for all flesh to behold the God of heaven and those who were sometime shortly before cowering behind the walls of Jerusalem as Sennacherib's armies circle about, saying to one another, what are we going to do? Do you hear what they're saying? I say, the Lord tells these people, no, you're to go up the mountain and let the words, behold your God, be your theme song. But there is a conclusion that we might just make from this instruction. If the Lord says, go up to the high mountain, you might conclude then that that means that the people weren't up on the mountain at the time, were they? They were not on the mountaintop. They were down in the valley. The Lord comes with a message of comfort because he saw a people that were down in the place that was about as far away from knowing the time of the power of God in testimony as it can be. They were dwelling in the valley. Now I'll let your minds just sort of conclude what that might be an expression about. What application that may have even for our own hearts. What does it mean to live in the valley? That's where they were. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go up. I want you to go up the mountain. Well, you and I would listen to that and say, what a wonderful message. Let's all go up the mountain. But then if we were honest, we'd have to stop and ask the question, but how? Here's a people that had the victory. The enemy was gone. The land was theirs in possession again. But they were a people of weakness. How then were they to be a changed people so that they would be those who were on the high mountain, a place of God's power? I ask the question, and how? And we might also say, and what does the Lord mean to say to all of us who read this passage today? I'm not just talking about these people in a valley. I'm asking about what about us today? Is it possible that we, even though we are the people of God, find ourselves in a valley? If Israel was to go to the place described by the Lord, this place, we must say, that is the place where the power of God is seen. We have to ask the question, what must happen to the people? Although there is a sense in which these words are addressed to all of them as a group, I would have to say, when the Lord spoke this word, He also meant for it to be taken by each of them personally. It's a personal message here. I want you to go up the mountain. But I say that because you're not up the mountain. But you need to be up the mountain. You need to be in that place where God's power is seen in your life. If you will see the power of God to such an extent that you mount up to that place described as a people, you must see the power of God working in you individually first, I think is the message here. This passage of Scripture leads us, I say, to a very important subject, not just that was relative to those people, but are relative to us today. And so I would like for us to take as our subject today that which we shall seek to consider, this thought. That here in this passage we have a picture of the regaining of the power of God in personal revival. God is teaching us here, by this illustration, if you will, how it is that we as the people of God are to regain the strength of God, as it were, and to come to the place of personal revival. This morning I've got 4 points. I don't have much else. I want us to notice 4 things. The first thing I want us to understand or consider is the need. The need. I say, I'm going to present what I hope is just a simple thought. And may we all hear it within our own hearts. The need of the people in that day, and I will say the need of the people of God in this day, and I say it of you and me, is that we need to go up to the place where the power of God is seen in us. The need of the people in that day, and I guess in this one too, was to discern the truth of the Lord's sweet hope set forth in these words, as well as to enjoy the presence of that shepherd so that they might be able to go on with that joy. There was the need of restoring of heart. There was a need of the restoring of a walk with God so that they might see again the Lord's power in their life. And so I say, indeed, the need is simply this, that there was a need of revival within themselves. And I think the Lord here offers to us an illustration that goes along with this idea that the process of coming into the place of revival is compared to going up a high mountain. Would you go to the place of being revived? It's going to be like you going up a mountain. Notice the condition of these people. As we said a moment ago, the mountaintop was not their place. They were not yet to see this. They were in a valley. And again, we might ask, how many valleys are there for the people of God? We might be able to list our valleys. We could say perhaps there's a valley of affliction, that our souls are not knowing the power of God because we dwell where affliction is. We might say there's a valley of despair, where our souls are afraid and our hearts are overwrought by the things that we see within ourselves. There's a valley of sin and of guilt. There's a valley of opposition. There's a valley of laziness. I dwell in the valley because I'm just lazy of spirit. Sloth. The valley of unbelief. Whatever valley perhaps that we face, whatever valley that you may face this morning, child of God, I say to you, the message here about your condition in that place is simply this, that you are in desperate need of the power of God. If you are in affliction, what's going to help you in your affliction? Nothing but the power of God. If you are under the weight of sin and guilt, what's going to help you? Nothing but going up to a place of personal revival, as it were, where you understand the power of God in your own soul. You may be in that place where you are not seeing the power of God in your life. You may be one who would say, I don't know the comfort of the Lord. I don't have within my own soul the song of revival. I say the message that we have this morning is for a people in such a condition. Notice with me the challenge to these people as we consider the need. The mountain is not that which you can scale. That's the challenge. You're facing a mountain that you can't go up. When the Lord's talking about coming up to this high mountain in verse 9, He is not talking about the mountain of self-satisfaction. The Lord's not calling us to come to a place where we look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm glad I'm where I'm at. I'm satisfied with what I see in me. The mountain of which the Lord speaks is not that we rejoice in what we see in ourselves or point to that which we find ourselves arriving at. Oh, see, I'm being useful now, or I'm doing... No, that's not what the Lord's pointing to here. The mountaintop is seeing the power of God. The power of God. And I say, when you get to that place where the Lord's power is evidently seen in your life, it is a place where self appears as nothing. Child of God, can I preach one small lesson here? When you truly are seeing God working in your life and using you, and the power of God is evident in your life, you will look at yourself and say, here is nothing. In fact, the Lord, in verses 12 through 15, offers a challenge for the people to compare themselves with Him. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out the heavens with a span? The span, what's a span? Do you know what a span is? Take your hand and stretch it out. From the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger, that's a span. Now, if I were going to go and measure this pulpit, I could probably go 1, 2, 3. And you know, you think, okay, I've measured something. Here, it's got about, this is a 6-span pulpit. In case you didn't know that. 6-span pulpit. Go outside and try to measure the summit. Go outside and try to measure Missouri. You say, you're bordering on ridiculousness. I'm making God's own point here. He said, I have the whole of the earth in my span. I hold everything that is between here and here of my hand. Now, who are you in comparison to that? The Lord challenges us to think of ourselves in the light of who He is. Now, when it comes to my power, who are you to say that you, through your own efforts, can bring yourself up the mountain? You can't do it. Then he goes on to comment about his knowledge, that it is from everlasting to everlasting, that it encompasses all. He talks about his power and that it is infinite. And compared to that, in verse 15, we are considered to be but a drop of the bucket. We are, in God's eyes, nothing. Surprising how we can be in our own eyes so much. The Lord says, compare yourself to me. And I say, the message that the Lord implies to us here, and I say it's even perhaps even more than just an implication, is this, that the beginning of the true reviving of the people of God and mounting up is a recognition of our absolute nothingness and the magnificent greatness of our God. If you are going to see the power of God in your life, child of God, you had better understand that your place is to humble yourself, to understand that you are nothing before God. And you think about it this way too. As you start to go up a mountain, if you were a mountain climber, what forces would you find at work? Let me just put it this way. In the natural world, if you were to climb up a mountain, are the forces of nature pulling you up the mountain? Or are they tending to pull you down? Well, if you want the answer for that one, just go out and hang by a rope. Get your Swiss Army knife out and find out what the answer is. What happens? All of this world is set against you. The power of the valley, as it were, is to draw you downward, downward, downward. Child of God, you are nothing, and you have no ability to surmount those forces that are against your own soul. For knowing the power of God, yet in spite of that, the Lord offers a commission. He says, you are to go up the mountain. But wait a minute. Lord, in this whole chapter, you are telling me that I am not able to go up the mountain. You are telling me how little I am. You are showing me how great you are. But you're showing me without any mistake how unable I am to know the power of God in my heart, in my life, so that I would have that song, Behold Your God. I can't do it. But the Lord tells me to go up the mountain anyway. He says, you go up there. It would seem that the Lord is causing us to deal here with the impossible. How can I see a reviving of my soul and life to that point where I know the comfort of God and am able to publish the glad tidings of God in power? How? Well, this leads me to my second point. That's the need. We need to go up the mountain. We need to see the power of God in our lives again, but we don't have the ability, so how does it happen? Point two, the answer. The great comfort of this portion is not meant to be the possibility of knowing a restoration and a possibility of revival. That hope, I say, though appropriate, is not comforting. Just to say, here's a possibility. No, the comfort is that God brings it to pass. I say, as we read through this portion of Scripture, I think at least my mind was struck this way, and I would hope yours would be too, that the comfort that the Lord offers as the first words of this chapter is seen as the Lord develops the picture of Himself. Our comfort is the Lord Himself. He is the shepherd. He is the one who holds all in the palm of His hand. He is the one who sits on the circle of the earth. Here is the comfort, I say, child of God. Listen here. Our God is the one that brings us up the mountain. I'm in the valley. I am nothing. But my God so helps me that I am brought to that place where I can know revival within my soul and can be used to say, behold, your God. In my study, I have a poster that I got on one of my trips. It's a poster of the mountain in Switzerland called the Matterhorn. Maybe some of you know what this mountain looks like. It looks like a crooked old witch's hat almost. It's just a craggy thing that sticks up. But it's almost like 13,500 feet. An extremely impressive thing. It's sort of a toss-up, you know. Which is more impressive, the Alps or the Rocky Mountains? Well, the Rocky Mountains, there's a whole lot more of them. The only problem with a comparison is the Rocky Mountains, you actually get to an elevation of about 5,000 feet, and then you start seeing the mountains come up. So the actual bumps, if you want to put it that way, maybe be only like 7,000 or 8,000 feet. You go over to the Alps, however, where the level of the ground is, you have it being about 500 or 600 feet above sea level, so you have the bumps that are going up almost 14,000 feet. Well, the Matterhorn is one of these that gets way up there. Now, perhaps some of you have heard of people who have tried to climb the Matterhorn. You climb the east face of that Matterhorn, which is that sheer one that everybody wants to climb there. One thing that I was impressed with as I was over there, and in the town where I got that poster, the town of Zermatt, is that Zermatt has a cemetery. Not for the people of the town, but for the people who have tried to climb the Matterhorn and failed. It's no small it's not a small cemetery. Some people make it up. Few, perhaps, try it. But I was considering myself as I was sitting there looking up at this thing, saying, "I'm never going to make it up that. I have no desire to hang by a rope 10,000 feet up in the air. I mean, I just don't. That's not me. Some people get a thrill out of that, but me, it's not a thrill. It's just, you know, I probably would die of heart attack. I will never make it up there. But here's the thought. It's as if the Lord says, Mark, you get up there. See? You. Go, way up there? How am I going to do that? I can't get way up there. In the week of prayer, Dr. McClelland was recounting to us in his message, his wife and he were in Switzerland this last year, and they were desirous, or he was desirous, I don't know whether she was or not, but he was, of going up to the top of one of these mountains, and the one that they chose was just outside of a city called Lucerne, and it's called Mount Pilatus. And on the side of this mountain, they have a contraption that you will find at varying places in Switzerland. In fact, I was able to go up on one of these things in the area called the Lauterbrunnen Valley to a mountain called the Jungfrau. They have something over there, they call it a funicular. Around here you'd never, what a funicular, what in the world is that? It's a car that looks like an enclosed grandstand, if I can say it that way. The seats, you know, here's a seat, and then here's a seat, well, it's sort of like a stair step type of car, and it goes up the side, and everybody, you just walk up the stairs and you get in and you sit on a seat and everybody faces backwards, and part of the car is connected to a cog in the track that goes up underneath the car, but the rest of it is connected to a cable. They don't let you just have one system that supports the car. So if the cable were to break, the cogs would hold you. If the cogs were to give way, the cable would hold you. But it's mostly a big cable at the end of this thing that does the pulling and the cog to support you. Well, Dr. McClellan and his wife were desirous to go up Mount Pilatus, and so they decided they would ride the funicular up to the top there. And one thing that Dr. McClellan was saying about that is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about here. He said, you know, when we got into that, that car. We thought, well, okay, everybody's in. The door's closed. Let's go. But you know what? They didn't move. They sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there, and they started thinking, well, is there something wrong? Is somewhere? But then it finally dawned on them, you know what's happening? There are people that are up on the top of this mountain that are still coming down. And their car has to reach a certain place so that it can go off to the side, so that when our car comes, it will go past them, and then they can continue on down and we can continue on up. So we have to wait for them to get to just exactly the right place. Then we'll go. But here was the thought, isn't that like how the Lord takes us up the mountain of revival with Himself? Sometimes we've gotten into the car, so to speak. We realize that the Lord is the one that will take us up. But then we have to wait because the Lord is doing some other things. And we just have to, by faith, wait for the Lord to do His work within us. We sometimes get impatient. But then Dr. McClellan was saying, well, then you'd also have to consider this too. That the car that they got in to go up the mountain was particularly and peculiarly designed for this task. And so it is, I say, the Lord has made a way for us to be able to ascend that mountain of revival with Himself. He has designed it. And then Dr. McClellan also made the statement that after a while you felt, you heard the big whirs, you know, going up, and all of a sudden the cable pulls on the top of the car and then they start to go up. And as you go up, you start noticing a few things. First, and I say this is one of the most enjoyable things I can remember about being over there. You start going up through the trees, and you start getting up a little bit, and you start noticing the valleys, and as you're going through the trees, you might see over here a meadow, and there's some goats. It's like Heidi World, you know. You've got the chalets and all that sort of stuff, and it's just beautiful. But then after a little while, you start leaving the trees, and you go up to the place where there's the grasslands. And it, again, it's really, really beautiful because you see all these natural little rivulets flowing around and the sparkling water and all the rocks, and it's just gorgeous. But then all of a sudden, after a while, you leave that and everything becomes completely different, and you end up there where the snow is, and you're in a world that you never would have dreamt of being in. When you get up to that place, things look different. When you get up to that place, things are clearer. The air is purer. And oh, how that is when we find ourselves ministered to by the power of God. He takes us to the place where we can start seeing things clearly. We can start seeing things that we never would have seen before. And I'll tell you, when you go up to the top of that, there are three things that impress you. First, you are impressed by how much you can see. You look around, whoa, look at all this. It's just so open. You're impressed also with how little you are. You know, when you stand on the top of a place like that, you are really, how puny I am. Look at all of this, how little I am. And also, I think, at least for me, I was impressed by how large the mountain is. And I say that as we would make the parallel between that to what we're talking about with personal revival. Oh, may we understand that Christ's cause and His power are so great and so utterly above all the issues of my valley that as I stand up there and I see how vast is this mountain, that I start losing sight of what's down below. Child of God, do you wonder how revival comes? Do you wonder how it is that you're ever going to come to the place where you will know the power of God in your life again? Let me put it to you again. The Lord has designed the way for you to go up the mountain to the power of God. He takes you up with His own hand. Is that not what we read in verses 28 and 29 of this chapter? It says, there hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power
To whom?
To the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Who is it that has no might? Who is it without power? That's me. That's you. The Lord giveth us the power. And I say, there's the answer. My third point. I want us to consider the prospect. And by this we come to our text, which is that 31st verse. What is it that we can look for as the Lord's own hand takes us up? What is it that we can look for as His power lifts us up and up and up to the place where we are able to be in the eagle's domain? Well, I would say, let me just briefly offer to you a brief exposition of the words of our text. And as I will do that, I am going to say that I will comment on the first phrase of our text in a moment. I want us to jump right to where the Lord says, He shall renew their strength. What does the Lord do? What can we look for the Lord to do? He will renew our strength. Matthew Poole says this means to grow stronger and stronger in faith. This means that patience and fortitude come so that we are more than conquerors over all our enemies and adversities. I paraphrase Matthew Henry where he says that to be renewed is a refilling, much as oil in the lamp, for every need and occasion of service. If there has been an expenditure of strength, then there will surely be a time of recovery. The Lord will recover us. You know, and that can happen in a season, or it can happen in a second. The Lord will recover your strength. The strength that you didn't have. You people who got invaded by Sennacherib. You people who were overrun by the enemy. You people of weakness. I will renew your strength. I will refill you with the power of God. One commentator says that renew equals change. The point of it is that you will not be left. Hallelujah. You will not be left with the same strength that you used to have that proved so insufficient. God doesn't just leave us with what strength we've got and say, make the best of it. Start employing what little strength you've got so that you might be able to be better than you are now. Get with it. Strain under that little strength. Oh, that's not the message here at all. The Lord says, I will give you new strength. I will come and minister to your heart in a new way. My mercies are new every morning, and my strengths are given new every morning. The Lord will change with His own hand the frame of our heart. The Lord will add faith. The Lord will give grace so that it has an effect. I say, that's what it says there. He shall renew their strength. When we come to those words, to walk and then to run. Matthew Henry makes a statement and says, this is with alacrity. Great word, alacrity. I'm glad I know now what it means. It's great when you have to do this and you pull out your... I knew what it meant before. I didn't have to look. It means you do it with great ease. It says, when the Lord's power draws you up and puts you in a place where you're starting to go on with Himself and He's renewing your heart, you will find yourself being able to run or to walk, whichever the case calls for. But it'll be an easy thing for you. Matthew Poole again says, you know, it's the choice of the servant here. Whether you walk or you run. The Lord, it's not saying, in the situation where you're running, or in the situation where... No. If you walk, if you want to walk, the Lord will help you to walk. If you want to run, the Lord will help you to run. He'll give you what grace. So is the point of Matthew Poole. The point is, really, that whatever the stress of the service, whether it calls for haste, speed, and exertion, or whether the hour calls for calm and quiet and peace, the Lord's strength will be provided amply. I say, there's the meaning there. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint, because the Lord's strength is sufficient. There's a reference to wings as eagles. You know, the eagle is the strongest of the birds. that fly. Therefore, he's able to mount up to heights that no others are. That's why the high places are his domain. The reference here to mounting up with wings as eagles is merely a statement that you will know the power of God to such an extent that every strength called for will be a strength that's known in perfection. You will be the strongest. But now I want to come back to the first phrase and then to also my last point, and that is the means. Okay, let me just quickly review this with you. The Lord says to a people who are utterly unable to climb the mountain, "You climb the mountain." Then the Lord gives the message, "I will give you the strength to come to the place of personal revival so that you are knowing the power of God." And this is how I'm describing that you will know that time. But then the Lord here in the very first phrase of our text gives us the means. The Lord is telling us, how is this to take place? How is this to take place? And I say, the Lord here is telling us that He gives us a means through which His power to the point of reviving is seen. Again, if I might just take that illustration that I suggested a moment ago from Dr. McClellan's experience. You had, at some point, as they were sitting there in that car waiting to go up the mountain, the time when the engine was engaged. And that engine begins to pull up the mountain contrary, oh hallelujah, contrary to all of the forces beneath. No matter what it is that keeps pulling back down the mountain, keeping you from wanting to go up the mountain, still there is the force that says, no, come, 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 come. What does that mean? What is that, if you will, cable that pulls the car? The Lord says it's this: wait upon the Lord. Do you want to know personal revival? Do you want to know the power of God? Do you want it to be true that you can be in the place where you find yourself as nothing, but you see the greatness of your God to the point where your heart with these extols, "Behold the God of all the earth"? Then you are to wait. Wait upon the Lord. We have to say, okay. But what does that mean? What does it mean when he says, wait upon the Lord? I think it means two things. First, waiting equals trust. To wait upon the Lord is to trust the Lord. You know, a man will never go up that mountain. Dr. and Mrs. McClellan would never have gone up that mountain if they hadn't gotten in the car. If they hadn't said, well, this is sort of scary, you know, we look way down the mountain and the only thing that's holding us between there and where we are right now is a cable. I was about to tell them I've got you beat on that one. I remember riding on a cable car coming off the cliff of the mountain of the Lauterbrunnen Valley. It was over 1,000-foot drop. You get to the end you're coming along the plain that's on the plateau up there, and then you get to the end of that, and there's the cliff, and they have one little bar that goes out, and you're on a cable, and the cable has its last point, and then you have about, it must have been a 2-mile cable with no supports. You just have the cable. And I remember we were riding on that thing, and I was, this is how I am. I'm right up to the edge of this thing. I'm the one that's in the front of the car looking, straining over to see what's going to happen when we go over that cliff. And as we start to go over, I'm going, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, there was the slack in the cable. So that the car, after it rolls off that last support, goes, bring, it just takes about a 50-foot drop. And you're just, you know how it is feeling when you're going off a Ferris wheel? Well, it was amplify that by about 10. It's just, boom, and you just, oh. And you realize, you know, the only thing that is holding us from crashing 1,000 feet down is a cable that's only about that big around. But you know what? You never go up the mountain unless you trust then you'll never go on with Christ. You'll never go on to the place of the power of God until you come to the place where you're willing to trust in the work of Jesus Christ. There's no room for unbelief. If you are going to see the power of God, you must trust that the provision of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is that upon which I can rest as the means to bring me to God. Oh, but you don't understand. I have so many things in my valley. Oh, how great are the oppressions. How great are the guilts. How great are the doubts. Child of God, if you're going to know revival in your soul, you've got to come to the place where you trust that the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than all of the forces that would pull you downward. That His blood will bring you to God. I say that that is part of it. But I want you to understand, when the Lord also speaks here of waiting, He's not talking about something that's passive. Let me just, can I underscore this? Waiting on the Lord is not a passive idea. You know, when we say, if I were to tell Caleb, now Caleb, you wait for your dad, you sit right here and you wait for your dad, what kind of idea do we get? Well, he's going to sit there and his hands are folded and he's just going to be completely inactive. That is not, well, besides that probably not being the case. I know with my children that would never be the case. You tell them to sit there and it's like, okay, sit there. How? Do you want me to lie down on it? Do you want to flip around? Waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. We're not just sitting back, okay, Lord, I'm ready to do something. You do it to me. That's not the idea at all. Trust. But I say, here is the point that I really want to get to. Child of God, do you want to know revival? Then you must wait on God by prayer. Prayer is the means that God has given to His people to go up the mountain. I say, prayer is the activity of waiting. God has given us prayer as the means of grace. That link, that cable, if you will. Prayer is that cable between the power of God that draws and the car that needs to go up the mountain. So it is the power of prayer. Prayer is an effectual means of grace to the people of God. And God draws us up that mountain as we actively engage in prayer. And I will just simply put it to you. If, child of God, you have little to do with prayer, then you will have little of the work of God's renewing of strength and little of the power of God. You need to be in prayer. Prayer that's based on that trust, that's based on the blood of Christ. And as you engage in that, the Lord says, okay, come. Would you know more? Pray more. Would you know even more? Pray more. Would you even know more of the power of God? Would you like to get even higher, closer to the top? Pray more! You know, we wonder, oh, God's not doing anything anymore. We're in a day, it's such a hard day. People don't believe anymore. Look what's going on in the churches. Look what's going on in the world. Oh, what a hard day. We don't see revival anymore. We probably won't see revival. You know, the question that really needs to be asked is, how much are the people of God in prayer? How much are we in prayer in our own lives? How much time do we spend with God in the secret place? Well, you don't understand. Life is too busy. Well, you know, you can let your life be so busy indeed that you just clean lose out with God. You can just not know any of the power of God if that's the way you wanted to look at it. But today is a busier day. It's not any busier. It's just we clutter our minds with more worthless stuff, perhaps. Would you go up the mountain? Would you heed the Lord's challenge? Would you know the Lord's strengthening? Would you mount up with the wings as eagles? Would you have it so that in your life you would say, oh, I run and not weary. I walk and I'm not faint. Well, then it requires something of you. Trust in the blood of Christ as your only plea, as your only source of confidence. And then engage in prayer. That's the Lord's message to these people. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Indeed, may the Lord give grace. You know, again, I say, the Lord's the one who takes us up the mountain. It's the Lord who draws us, the Lord who takes us on. The Lord helps us in prayer. The Lord helps us to learn how to pray. You know, one thing I found is such a blessing that even as I've engaged in prayer, the Lord helps me to enjoy prayer. Because you know what? Prayer is not an easy thing, necessarily. Prayer is not something that my flesh wants to do right away. But I find that as I continue and as I obey the Lord, I find that prayer becomes more and more enjoyable. Oh, that's a grace of the Lord. That's a mercy of the Lord. The Lord helps us. It's His power that takes us up. May we be a people that are careful to employ the means. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful, O God, that Thou dost make Thy Word simple and plain. Lord, we're thankful that Thou dost tell us also what we are required to do so that we might know the power of God in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that Thou will bless us. I pray that Thou wilt encourage us. I pray that Thou wilt answer prayer so that indeed we find even further encouragement to pray. O God, give us of the strength that's in Christ. We do plead His blood over our hearts and over our lives. We ask Thy forgiveness for our unbelief and our doubting and our laziness. O God, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to be a people of prayer, that we might see ourselves being revived with the power of God. Bless us now as we leave this place. We pray that Thou wilt keep our hearts and minds close to Thee. Be the abiding portion of Thy blood-bought people. This day we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.